You're listening to The Bridge Metro West, located at 7 Strathmore Road in Natick, Massachusetts. For more information about The Bridge Metro West, our weekly Sunday gatherings, and other events, go to www.bridgemetrowest.com.
So turn your Bibles to 2 Timothy chapter 1. Is that right? And I do feel like there is a new season on us. Maybe a shifting within the season. You know, it's kind of like, next week where we're going to have, or this week where we're going to have, you know, some weather in the 70s again. You know, we're still technically in the same season, but there's a change and there's a shift within it. And in the kingdom, when we begin to feel that change and that shift, that we have to co-labor with God and move with God and not be stuck where we were before. It's very easy to be stuck in what God did in the past. He did amazing things. It's appropriate to remember, because those are, you know, Leif Hetland kind of calls them memory stones of like mighty things that God has done in his history. It's appropriate to remember, but we don't camp out there. But in our humanity, you can see throughout scripture, when God shows up, we typically do. We want to camp out there. Transfiguration, we want to camp out there. Jesus ascends. You know, the disciples are still looking at where he went up. They have to send the angels down and say, what are you doing? Why are you still here? Go and do what he said. a guy that I... who was a professor of mine. We were doing a course on the Pauline epistles, and you know, he talked about when he got saved, and he was so exuberant for the Lord, like he read the Bible cover to cover. And then he went back to his pastor, and he said, okay, I did this, like, you know, I don't know what else to do. And then the pastor just looked at him and said, now you go do what it says. If you want to make this thing become exciting to you, you go and you do what it says, and then it becomes alive in you. You begin to believe actually what's in the book is possible for you. We believe in the full counsel of God, the full presence of the Holy Spirit, that he literally is working his power in you, but also through you. But sometimes you have to shake yourself out of history in order to walk toward destiny. And you know, destiny is kind of to me is a little bit of a misplaced and perhaps an overused word, but there is a destiny that God has for you in as much that you are connected with his family. It's all there. Destiny and God is always connected to the we. The me is always subservient to the we. That's just how it works in the kingdom. That's not how it works in the culture of the land. The problem is the culture of the land is shaped now by the voice of the spirit of this age, and that has begun to invade the way church operates. And I even see it like in the preaching. It's really easy to preach along that vein where I can elevate the individual, except that the individual is to elevate the corporate. That's our role, is to put the corporate on our shoulders, to put the generations on our shoulders, so that we become a foundation upon which future generations stand on. Looking past the moment, the momentary afflictions, into deep future, and calling things that are not as though they are today. Does that make sense? Yes. I'm getting into some stuff, but so I even recall, I remember Lauren Sanford, who was a great prophet and a friend, and he was part of a movement that sprung up out of a revival that happened in the 90s. And I remember him saying, you know, I would go to these conferences and I would sit around with all of these leaders and they would talk about what God did 20 years ago. And it's like we're living in what God did 20 years ago, but I want to do what God is doing now. It's easy at every level. It's not just little old me, but leadership across the board. It's very easy to build a monument and rally around a monument of history. That's how entire denominations sprung up out of Azusa Street. These denominations sprung up and divided over doctrine, and we rallied around what God did instead of staying in lockstep with what God is doing. And I'm not saying to cast aspersion on denominations, because I know that can happen to any of us. When John Paul Jackson started the Bridge Association, You know, I was a new guy. I wasn't a John Paul Jacksonite. I wasn't into streams. Like, I just, God called me here. But I remember going to that pastor's conference in, I think it was in Dallas or Birmingham. I can't remember. It was somewhere. I think it was Birmingham. And we went to this it doesn't matter where it was. And we had these sort of strategic breakout groups. And my first question was, how do we keep ourselves from becoming tomorrow's mainline denomination? And here's the caveat. And look, there's a lot of good people in those things. I was born Lutheran, so I got sprinkled as a baby. And then we moved and we went to a Baptist church and I got totally immersed in baptism. We're going to do another baptism on December 29th, by the way. So get in on that. And then we moved. Then I don't know what happened. My parents went to Costa Rica on a short-term mission trip, and I ended up going to an Assembly of God church. And when they came back, I said, "You guys go where you want. I'm going here." I was like 16 or 17. I've had this broad spectrum of experience and seeing things. And there's, look, God can move in anything if we make room for him to move. And we've seen, just in Natick alone, in the 70s into the 80s, what is now CIC was Wellesley Park Assembly of God, and they broke out into revival. We would sneak out of our Baptist church and go on Sunday nights to these revival meetings, and there were chairs out into the foyer. Like, and it was like old school, like Pastor Jack was like old school, like fire. Dude never used notes. Like, he just had, I feel like he had the entire Bible in his heart, and he would just throw down. And the older I got, the more I felt like every time he spoke, he was speaking at me. Because I knew me. Like, I knew God, but I also knew me and knew what I was doing and knew what I was into, you know, knew the things that came out of my mouth, the things that I would do. And then I walk in, Pastor Jack is up there, you know, and I'm like, oh, he sees me, you know, I just want to sleep under the pew, you know. And so there are good things that can happen, but when we lean on the structure of our history more than the presence of his spirit, we become dry, dead religion. And that's what I never want to be. It's just not worth it for me. And so God has done amazing things in our history here, but I don't build a monument there. I'm not trying to go back to what God did. I want to stay in step with what he's doing. Does that make sense? So this is the context for this passage, in a sense. Paul is writing to Timothy. Paul, the apostle, understands that, you know, his life is ending, his race is ending, and he has raised up a generation, not just Timothy, but others, to lead beyond him. And he recognizes, as he observes Timothy, that Timothy has the capacity, the possibility of getting stuck, just like any of us do. And so he's writing in such a way with such grace, but speaking into what he knows that God has done in Timothy's life to communicate to him to not get stuck, to press on, to take on the role that God has for him, and to stand up in his name and utilize everything that God has poured into his life through Paul and by the Spirit. So I'm going to start in verse 5. I'm going to read out of the New King James today. So here we go. 2 Timothy 1, verse 5. When I call to remembrance the genuine faith that is in you, which dwelt first in your grandmother Lois and your mother Eunice, and I am persuaded is in you also. Therefore, I remind you to stir up the gift of God, which is in you, through the laying on of my hands. For God has not given us a spirit of fear, but of power and of love and of a sound mind. The New American Standard there says discipline. Verse 8, therefore, do not be ashamed of the testimony of our Lord, nor of me, his prisoner, but share with me in the sufferings for the gospel according to the power of God, who has saved us and called us with a holy calling, not according to our works, but according to his own purpose and grace, which was given to us in Christ Jesus before time began, but has now been revealed by the appearing of our Savior Jesus Christ, who has abolished death and brought life and immortality to light through the gospel, to which I was appointed a preacher, an apostle, and a teacher of the Gentiles. For this reason, I also suffer these things. Nevertheless, I am not ashamed, for I know whom I have believed and am persuaded that he is able to keep what I have committed to him until that day. hold fast to the pattern of sound words which you have heard from me. I think the King James there, or maybe the New American Standard says, hold fast to the standard of the word which you have heard from me in faith and love which are in Christ Jesus, that good thing which was committed to you, keep by the Holy Spirit who dwells in us. I had a plan for what I was going to do today, and the Lord said, you need to talk about this. So here we are, you know. We make our plans, but the Lord directs our steps. Because I recognize, and I've seen it all, and I'm talking over decades at this point, where we as a church can have these sovereign moments of God where there's breakthrough, and then we expect the charismatic magic trick to happen on the other side of breakthrough that's gonna carry us to destiny. It doesn't work that way. Jesus is the breaker. He goes before us. What do you do on the other side of breakthrough? You keep following him. You build structure to what he's depositing in your heart. Sometimes in the charismatic prophetic stream, like, we become anti-structure, but river without structure becomes a swamp. There's no flow. The guys in September, they went on a whitewater rafting trip, and if there are no banks to the river, there's no whitewater. There's nothing to carry you. It's not very, I mean, you could go rafting in a swamp if you want. I could see it now, like, you know, you get in the boat, you got your helmets on, like, you're ready to go, and you're like, yeah, let's go, and like, nothing's happening, and it smells a little funky, you know? So you could study the swamp life and, you know, make it scientific if you want, but you signed up for a whitewater rafting trip. I'm telling you right now, when you come to the bridge, when you step into the kingdom, when you say yes to Jesus, you have thus and therefore signed up for a whitewater rafting trip in the spirit. There is a river that flows from the house of God, Ezekiel 47, and the further it goes from the house, sometimes we're always trying to get to heaven, but the river gets deeper the farther out it goes. And so, you know, I ask people sometimes, how you doing? They're like, oh, Brother Paul. Nobody really calls me Brother Paul, but I like it just for effect. You know, oh, Brother Paul, I'm just in the wilderness. I'm just trying to get out of the wilderness. I'm stopped trying to get out of where God placed you. You know, I had a lady come up to me years ago, and she goes, I hate Massachusetts. I said, get out. I did. I mean, it was right here. It was not even out there. It was right here. She said, I hate Massachusetts. I said, get out, because by the word of the upright, a city is upheld. And if you hate this land, then your feet don't belong here, because I love this land. I bleed for this land. And I know what I signed up for. God placed us in a desert place. He placed us in a wilderness. Why? Because that's where the wild things are. Welcome to the bridge. And the further out you go, the deeper the river flows, and you can't cross that thing anymore. You just step in, and it carries you. You got a paddle. Jesus is the guide. He's going to tell you what to do and when to do it. And sometimes he's just going to take you to a place just because it's fun. But stay in the boat, because he's got a destination in mind for you. And that's when we lay down the power of me for the glory of we. And that's when we see the kingdom rise in this land. So stir up the gifts put in you. That's why I chose the New King James, because I grew up on King James. I was watching a couple theologians debate recently, and one of the theologians came dangerously close to saying that it was a sin to give your child a King James Bible. Strange. I was like, well, I guess my parents said it's all I had when growing up. But you know what? I didn't understand everything, but man, I remember being 8 years old and reading the words in red and feeling the life of Christ come alive in me. I understood that at that time. Like, I didn't understand it intellectually, but my experience was already, oh, this thing is spirit and life to me at age 8. There is no junior Holy Spirit. That's what I love. You know, one of our volunteers was in with Lisa in the elementary school class, and I can't remember if she told me or texted me. I don't remember what it was, but she's like, it's like a college course in there. But the kids are really into it, because there's no junior Holy Spirit, guys. I've had youth at my house, and people are like, how do you engage the youth? How do we engage millennials? Bring the fire and the glory, and they will wake up. And that's just me, guys. Like, I don't worry. It doesn't matter. We're going into the middle of Transcott. Like, I don't know much about the culture. I don't. I know a little bit. And Kelly, honestly, he's been there almost 40 years. He's still learning new things about the culture. I'll ask him questions about the culture. He's like, I don't know. So what do you do? I just go into a village and I talk about Jesus. People get saved. We plant a church. I don't know what else to do. Because I want kingdom culture. It doesn't matter what land you're in. I don't care if you're in New England, you're in Alabama, you're in Texas, you're in China, you're in Central. Look, when the kingdom comes, it looks the same. And sometimes a little bit wilder than other places, it's because we know better than to be too wild in church. I say that, I do, because I don't really like the weird. Even though I am weird, I guess it's a double standard. I admit it. I got a double standard. I like to be weird, but I don't want y'all to be weird. Maybell. Stir up the gifts. I'm staying on point today. Why? Why do you need to stir up the gifts? Why is Paul, think about it. Why is Paul writing to Timothy in this moment to stir up the gifts? Unless Timothy is in a state of being, in a state of living where he's become sedentary and is in danger of becoming stuck. How many people have ever felt stuck here? You felt under, you felt overwhelmed, you've become nearsighted and blind, you've forgotten that you've been saved, but you know, intellectually you know you've been saved, you know, by the cross, you've been saved by the blood of the Lamb, but you're not living that life. The life of the cross is not exuding from you. The power of the Holy Spirit is not coursing in you. When you get stuck like that, there is an antidote, there is an answer, and Paul gives it to Timothy right here. He had concerns that Timothy might get stuck, and you can get stuck in apathy. People get stuck in adversity. People get stuck in anxiety as pressures mount, world events. It's election season, guys. I know. But the king is still on his throne. But also, it's not a charismatic magic trick. It's on you to go, to register, to cast your vote, and stand for righteousness. I ain't telling you what to do. That was my plan today, maybe next week. Because sometimes we don't understand what we believe, and we make the battle between people. And so what I love about, you know, this event that we're gonna hold, this equipping event, because our battle, look, my battle is not against gays and lesbians, just like on Halloween. My battle is not against witches, it's against principalities and powers. You wanna freak out a witch or somebody who's in a cult, love them. Because that's the last thing they're expecting Christians to do. Why? Because oftentimes it's the last thing people who call themselves Christians actually do. I went up to Salem, it was years and years ago, it was before the bridge even. There was some event, there was a Christian event, and you know, it was some guy, I guess he was an ex-Satanist, but he just lost his mind. He was up on the stage like yelling. I was like, this is weird, like I gotta get out. So I left, and there's all these witches out front, like they were doing their witchy things. I kinda laughed. I mean, I'm not trying to make fun of them, but you know, some of them, like, it's like when you go to Africa, like some witch doctors have power and some just are doing it because that's what their parents did. It's kind of like churches, like some pastors. Like some pastors like actually are walking in the fire of God, and some are just doing it because it's like a career choice, right? So I'm out there and they're automatically expecting something combative to happen. I just loved them. Just smiled. Hey, let's sit down and talk. And the stories that you hear, so many of them came out of churches because God had gifted them in the supernatural. God had gifted them in the prophetic. God had gifted them with all the various spiritual giftings, but the church didn't know what to do with it. So they shut them down. They're like, fine, I'm gonna go somewhere where I can utilize this thing. And then we wanna go, I'm not saying we, but I'm just saying we wanna go and fight battles against people. I just saw another post today. I gotta stay off of social media because they're like, oh, the witches, we gotta go after. There's this witch. Look, just love the people, man. You have no idea how many homosexuals or transgender people have sat in these chairs and that I've held in my office as they weep because someone actually loved them. His kindness will lead them to repentance. Let's try that. Are you gonna win every person? No. Because there are people, it doesn't matter what their issue is, there are people out there that think that they're okay because they don't see into eternity. All you can do is be Jesus. All you can do is speak truth and love and lead with kindness, lead with goodness. Shock them, I'm telling you, shock them with the love of Jesus in hopes that they might turn. That's what we do. We've got the upper hand. I don't have to get down into the weeds. I don't have to fight on the level of the voice of the spirit of this age, because I'm seated in heavenly places in Christ Jesus, not just for a party, but for strategic perspective. So don't get stuck in anxiety. Don't get stuck in adversity. I heard a leader say this once: everything I want is on the other side of pressure. It's a good word, which is mine. It's mine now. I think it was Carrie Newhoff that said it. Now it'll be me. I'll take the Aaron Evans thing. I cite the person once, and then after that, I just own it. When you are in that space, that is the why. That is why you stir up the gifts. I've heard so many people, you know, they'll come into like care, even in charismatic churches. We were in a charismatic church, they were trying to hire me to be their worship leader. I was like, they don't really want me, because they want the box, you know, and I just know I'm weird. Like, I know that I'm weird. But they thought they, you know, maybe wanted to hire me. And the other pastors and the elders, like, they did actually want to hire me, but the senior pastor just kind of wanted, it was a little bit too outlandish for him. But anyway, we were there, and he started talking about revival days when revival started to break out in the church. And he just said, you know, it was just emotionalism, so I shut it down. Like, I was just speaking and I raised my hand and like five rows of people fell out in the spirit. I was like, that's just emotionalism. I looked at him and I said, oh, you can't mess with the gift of God like that. To whom much is given, much is required. And when God gives you the much and you abdicate that, don't expect that you're gonna live life willy-nilly after that. And we could call it judgment. You know, people probably, oh, it's a judgment of God is coming upon you. The way I look at it is this: there is a space that is sacred, and that space is in his name, it's in his voice, it's in his word. But when we choose to step out of that space, we have chosen the other. Behold, I put before you life and good, death and evil. Choose life, choose good. There's no gray area there. You're either choosing life or good. You're either staying inside the sacred space of the name, or you're stepping out. And then we want to blame God for the calamity that hits our lives when we step out, when he's saying, the blessing is here. Would you stay locked in with my heart and my face? If you do that, then even if you're in times of trouble, you're going to see through that momentary affliction. Jesus said, fear not, in this world you will have trouble, but fear not, I have overcome the world. There is a way of being in the prison, but still living in victory. You can do it. When you're in that space, everything that is momentary just rolls off of your back. And that's when people look at you and say, what is wrong with you? And I've seen that example over the course of my life, even when I didn't have every piece of my life all worked out. You know, in college, I was diagnosed an alcoholic. They made me to go to county mental health. I don't know, whatever. I mean, I know admitting it is the first thing, but I had already quit. Like, I realized, oh, wait, I'm way overdoing this. And I stopped. And then I went to a Christian college, and then like 3 weeks later, this girl turned me into the dean because she found out what had happened. I did have alcohol poisoning. It was pretty bad. Probably could have died. You know, people didn't talk about that stuff back then. But I was suffering with depression. You know, I probably had a nervous breakdown. Like, people didn't talk about mental health so much back then either. Then I never went back to college. I lived out of my truck. You know, friends like would let me sneak into the dorm, and I'd eat like ground beef, like not even strained or sauce, like just to eat something, you know. And then I came home. You know, I'm living large, right? I was too proud to call my parents and say, hey, you know, I'm stuck. You know, I wasn't going to do that. I was doing my own thing. So I came home, and then I decided I'm going to get a job. So I'm pumping gas for a living. You know, I'm smoking Marlboro Reds and all this, but I was connected to God. Even when your light is dim, the world sees it as a raging fire. I would go out and pump gas. Look, I didn't want to be there. You guys know I'm not a morning person. I had to get up at 5 a.m., be there at 6, you know, in the cold. I remember it was like minus 30 wind chill, like all this stuff, torrential rains. This lady pulled in a Lincoln, you know, and it's pouring rain. And I'm the only one there, and there's like 8 cars on 2 islands, or 9 or 10 cars. There's a line coming in, and I didn't get to her car fast enough, so she honks her horn. I may or may not have punched her car and yelled at her. I'm not confirming or denying that anything happened there. I might have had a moment. But then other people would drive across town to pay more money to come to this gas station because the joy of the Lord was on me. And they would pull in and say, "What is wrong with you?" Literally, I'm not even joking. They're like, "What is wrong with you?" I'm like, "What do you mean?" It's like, "How are you so happy doing this job?" And I was just like, "I guess the joy of the Lord is my strength." You know, this is me just after coming out like from smoking my Marlboro Reds that I took out of the case. Like, I didn't have it all together, but when he puts a spark in you, that thing is there. And there will come a time when it's not on him to do your job for you. It's on you to stir up the gift put in you by the laying on of hands. I was baptized in the Holy Spirit and fire when I was 11 years old, came back to my Baptist church. I shared it with our youth pastor. She got baptized in the Holy Spirit. They fired her. Like, I'm telling you, look, that seed was put in me. That spark was put in me. That flame was put in me. And there are moments in time, even this morning, where I came in, I said, "I got to stir this thing up. I've got to just get in there." It's not emotionalism. It's calling something that you are not experiencing as though you are until your mind, your will, your emotions begin to line up with what he's already done in your spirit. When you are operating at lesser than optimal kingdom level, stir it up. Give yourself that chiropractic adjustment. It's time to get in, dig deep, and turn some soil over. I'm getting ahead of myself. When do you stir up the gifts? That's number two. That's the second question. The first question was, what was it? See, if I was a slide person, I would do slides, but I'm not that. Someday, maybe. When do you stir up the gifts? What do you do when you feel down, defeated, stuck? What do you do when your dream seems buried and your hope seems dry? When you feel dry, depleted, dim, depressed, and powerless, what do you do? Oh, I already know what you do. I know what I do sometimes. Well, yesterday I played Call of Duty, and that just makes it worse because everybody is better than me. I'm competitive. I used to be good at those things. I don't know what happened. So I decided yesterday I'm going to drown in the murky waters because the game just released. I was making all kinds of excuses. I could be efficient with my day and my time. Oh, but the game just released, so I'm going to give myself a break. And now I'm just like muttering at the TV. And the controller stinks. Something's wrong. Oh, it must be. It's lag. It's this. It can't possibly be me. I can't be the problem. Do you drown in murky waters or do you run to the well that never runs dry? What do? You stir up the gifts. That's what you do. You get into that space. You remember what he did. You don't build a monument. You could build a monument there. That's fine. Just don't rally around that thing too long. God, I remember your mighty deeds. I remember your work. So God, do it again in our day. Oh God, renew us, God. Oh, would you send your fire? Would you send your glory into my life? Would you awaken me to the reality of what is in my spirit right now? Look, there is endless vocabulary available to you to engage with the presence of God and stir up that fire in your life again. It's on you. Breakthrough is great. I love breakthrough. I mean, I sometimes make fun of it because of how we think about it. You know, a friend of mine who's a pastor on the West Coast, he kind of smacked me down for that. And he goes, "Well, it is legitimate." You know, you're right. It is legitimate. But on the other side of breakthrough, you got to keep going. You got to keep running. You know, runners, when they run a race and they've got the little ribbon at the end of the race, they're not looking at the ribbon. They're looking past it. They're not looking at the moment of completion. They're looking through it because they know if they look at the moment of completion, they will lose momentum before they get there. It's just natural in the psyche. When you're driving at legal speeds on curvy roads, you don't look at what's in front of you. You look at where you're going. If you look at where you're going, even if the road is going this way, if you're looking at where the road is actually going, you will naturally reach that space at the right trajectory because of where your eyes are shifted. What you focus on, you make room for in your life, but also what you fear, you empower. Stir up the gifts. Question number three, what happens when you stir up the gifts? Now, I want you to turn to Genesis chapter 2. And I've taught this in a variety of ways, but you know, I've often said that almost anything in Scripture I can tie back to the first five chapters of Genesis because it really is foundational. So I want you to get a picture of what it means to stir up the gifts put in you. What happens when you stir up the gift? What is the purpose and what is the effect? Let's look at Genesis 2, 4 through 8. And this is out of the New American Standard now. This is the account of the heavens and the earth when they were created in the day of the Lord God, in the day that the Lord God made earth and heaven. Verse 5, here's the key. Now no shrub of the field was yet in the earth, and no plant of the field had yet sprouted, for the Lord God had not sent rain upon the earth, and there was no man to cultivate the ground. But a mist used to rise from the earth and water the whole surface of the ground. Then the Lord God formed man of the dust from the ground and breathed life into his nostrils, the breath of life, and the man became a living being. The Lord planted a garden toward the east in Eden, and there he placed the man whom he had formed. Now, here's where it gets interesting, because this is after the Genesis 1 account of creation, and I grew up with the coloring books, you know, because I went to a Baptist church, I learned the word. You guys are lucky. You're coming here, they're learning the word. It's good. It's a good thing. So I remember calling the coloring books, you know, the David C. Cook curriculum and the creation account, and God created the garden, right? So we have this picture in Genesis 1 that makes it look like that God did everything for us. Then he created mankind and plopped us in the garden. And then the first day is Sabbath, we get to rest, and then we wake up, and then all of a sudden there's just this beautiful garden with flowers and animals and all this thing. But that's not what Genesis 2 says. Genesis 2, I don't know what that was. Is anybody here named Janice as a prophetic word for you? No. Genesis 2 gives us the full picture of what our purpose was with God. God created the potential for trees and shrubs to grow. Genesis 1, it makes it look like he just snapped his fingers and said, thus and therefore it shall be done, because that is the way it is worded. But see, God is living outside of our timeline, so he already sees the end from the beginning. The whole creation account is how God is teaching us how to act in faith, where we call things that are not as though they are fully manifest in the now. And so God can sit outside of our timeline and see the time where there is vegetation that covers the earth, even though vegetation isn't covering the earth, because all he did was put seed in a dark place, seed in the soil. He brought potential. He said, here's potential life, but I'm going to call it good. I'm going to call it now, because I know what the next step is. I'm going to create humanity, and they're going to till the soil. They're going to dig deep. They're going to allow the light and the water to come, and that thing that you didn't even know existed, that you had forgotten existed in your heart, becomes alive again, because you till the soil of your heart, just like they till the soil of the land. God would gift man with the ability to bring forth life from darkness, life from seed that is beyond the current field of vision. That is the very goodness of God unfurling on earth. And when we chronicle the plan of the enemy, the attack of the enemy, starting in the garden until now, his primary role is to put a blockade in the unfurling of the goodness of God in our generation. What is the goodness of God? It is the potential for future life, that when kingdom people put their hands on it, life comes. So when you think of every agenda, everything in the land, in the nation and in the nations that stops the potential for future life, you know that it's from the hand of the enemy, because the goodness of God always unfurls life. I hope you get it. But just because, and here's the hope, just because you are blinded to the potential in one season does not mean that you will not reap a mighty harvest in the next. You just have to go from breakthrough to follow through. Breakthrough might happen in an oasis, but a lot of times follow through happens in the wilderness, because a voice calls out from the wilderness, prepare the way of the Lord. So if you find yourself in a wilderness place, get happy, because the King is coming. The king is coming. He's just waiting for you to plow the ground. He's just waiting for you to make straight the path so he can come riding in on the cloud of the sound of the praise of his people. Galatians 6, 9, let us not grow weary of doing good, for in due season we will reap if we do not give up. I don't know, Pastor Paul, when. I just know when I'm going to reap a harvest. I don't know when it's going to happen. You will reap a harvest if you do not give up. King James says, if we faint not. I like that. When you stir up the gifts within you, you release the potential for current or future life. That is the goodness of God. That is Christ in you, the absolute assurance of the glory of God revealed. When we say Christ in you, the hope of glory, that's what it actually means. That word for hope, it's the absolute assurance. Just like God could sit in a heavenly place, or he could cause a spirit to hover over the darkness, over the waters of the deep, and he could speak light into darkness with full assurance that light would come. He could sit above and drop seed into the ground and still see a garden even though nothing had sprouted up from the dirt yet. That is what we're called to do. We're called to look into those dry places. We're called to look in those people that are dying to a Christless eternity and see the potential that is in him, in them, and not worry about where they are in the moment, but to see through the moment and say, hey, I see you as a king and a priest unto our God. And you don't have to, don't say it out loud because that might freak them out unless the Lord tells you to. You never know. He might call you to sit in a coffee shop and put your hand on the belly of someone next to you and say, obey. You don't know what he's gonna do, but I'm telling you right now, you gotta start seeing with the mind of Christ, with the eyes of Christ, and begin to hover over the waters of the deep of dark hearts all around you and speak light into the darkness and watch what happens. Now you're an instrument for revival. You're the instrument for renewal. You're the instrument for reformation. You better get ready, because I feel a new wind blowing. I feel an ecstatic worship flowing in the house of God again. I feel the rumble under my feet, and I'm gonna strike the ground until the river and the water sprouts up in this land again. Because I know if I grow weary, if I give up, I may not see the goodness of the Lord in the living. But the word says, if we do not give up, we will see the harvest. Dig deep. Hold on. I'm getting black, Verna. I'm getting it. Question number four. How do you stir up the gifts? Guys, to be honest, not that I was lying before. I hate it when I say it, to be honest. To clarify, now I'm speaking truthfully, but before, I might have been fibbing a little bit. No. Don't ever say that. Debbie says it all the time. It's like, well, she's like, well, honestly, I'm like, were you lying before? Yes. Almost every Sunday morning, you're watching me stir up the gifts. This is what we do. And I don't want you watching me because I don't want to give away my secrets of my moods when I show up. But when the more I'm seeing the words on the screen usually means the lower I've come. I'm tired. I'm cranky. I'm depressed. I don't feel like I have it in me. And so I lock in during worship on the words and I begin to declare. I begin to speak. Do I feel it when I start? No! But I keep going, I keep chipping away until my mind and my heart line up with what's in my spirit, because we're called to walk by spirit. We're called to walk by faith. I don't need to come under the realm of my soul, and the soul's not all bad. We just gotta put the mind, will, and the emotions under the dominion of spirit, which is wisdom, communion, and conscience, and then it's game on. So I sang a lot of the songs this morning because how do you stir up the gifts? Worship. But let's use scripture. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. 1 Samuel chapter 30. We're not gonna read it. You can read it later, it's a great story. You think your life is bad. David, before he was king, and after he was king, by the way, had a little rough. But he faced unimaginable hardship in this chapter. His home had been raided by the Amalekites. The city was burned. All the women and children were taken, including his wives. And not only that, the people that were left behind were so disgruntled at their leader that they decided, I'm going to stone you. We're going to stone you. Here's all the rumors. People are, now, when they stone you, they actually throw rocks at you until you're dead. That's getting stoned in First Covenant text. And they were frustrated. They lost their families. They lost their livelihood. They lost their homes. The whole city was in rubble. And then David comes back like, hey, what's going on, guys? Oh, it wasn't a good situation. And so David looked around him and he could have just said, you know what, Brother Paul, I'm just in a trial. I'm just in the desert land. I just don't know when this is all going to end. Now, what did he do? He said he strengthened himself in the Lord. And then on the other side of that strengthening, 1 Samuel 30, verse 8, it says, so David inquired of the Lord, saying, shall I pursue this troop? Shall I overtake them? The Lord answers him and says, pursue, for you shall surely overtake and without fail recover all. You will pursue, overtake, and recover all. We could preach a whole message on that. But the pursue, the overtaking, and the recovering all, the victory, the stuff that you're reaching for, the stuff that you long for, the power and the breakthrough that you want to live in, that thing that you call destiny, that you're just waiting to come to you, God is saying, you got to go to it. Everything that you want is on the other side of pressure. It's on the other side of calamity. It's on the other side of difficulty. From the time of John the Baptist until now, the kingdom of God is violently advancing. Advancing and violent men lay hold of it. I'm not talking about the weapons of natural warfare. I'm talking about shouting with a sound. I'm talking about coming boldly before the throne of grace. I'm talking about when we come together in worship, we lay down the social conventions of the day and we worship and love the Lord our God with all of our heart, with all of our soul, all of our mind, and all of our strength. You gotta shake off those old Pharisees. So what is the seed in your heart that you've long forgotten? It's tying us back to last week. What is the hope the Lord put in your spirit that has grown dim? The dreams, the words, the vision of long ago has been buried under the dirt, the sediment, the hardships of life. But the gift is still in you. When God deposits something in you, it does not go away. The gifts are given without repentance. It remains. And all you need to do is align yourself with his vision, with his face, by his grace again, and watch that little ember turn into an inferno in your life again. There's a place where the spark still burns till the soil of your heart. God planted a seed in every heart in this room. It's a seed of hope. It's a seed of faith. It's a seed of love. It's a seed of power. It's in everyone in this room. But just like waiting for humanity to be created to till the soil, he's now calling upon you to till the soil of your heart. Get in deep with that rake. Turn that thing over. Sometimes when a lawn has just gone so far beyond that it is not recoverable, you got to rototill that thing. You get out there with that power rototiller. You're turning up the soil. You're turning up the dirt. You're throwing the weeds away. You're throwing the junk away. And there's a field in there that he wants to plant. Till the soil of your heart. Dig deep. Strengthen yourself in the Lord. Dig deep. Stir it up. Expose the seed of that gift to his light again. Be bold. Hold fast to him. Maintain the high standard of his word. Keep and guard the flame of Holy Spirit that is in you now. And step into the love and the power that he put in you. As I was going through this material, you know, I was just Debbie's always out in the yard. Oh, we'll get home today, she'll be out in the yard. I have a man cave, she has a, whatever. And this time of year, usually actually starting in July, she's out there with the blower and the rake every day, raking the leaves up, getting the stuff that would block the light, getting the stuff that would block the wind, the rain, getting that stuff out so that the soil is exposed to the heavens. This is what happens when seasons shift. Sometimes there's just things that fall on you that will cover the light that he's put in you. It's the natural order of things, but we don't live in the natural order of things. We live above those things, and he's already given us the strategy of how to get out. Like, Holy Spirit, blow, winds, blow. Get out there with that blower and start blowing the sticks and the muck, the mire, and the leaves off of the soil of your heart so that it remains exposed to the light that he's pouring out. That's the goodness of God. And he's given you the capacity to do more than you've ever dreamed. He is able to do above and beyond anything that you could ever ask or think. That is the truth of his word. That's why we're doing what we're doing November 2nd. We talked about it and I said, Greta, leaders will lead. Whether they're named or not, leaders lead. I'm always looking for leaders who will just lead. Not get caught up in the momentary. My sister's a straight shooter. She's not here. Sometimes she says things that I won't say forthrightly. I'm not gonna tell that story. No, I'm not gonna tell that story. I want to, but you all know, she's a straight shooter. The things that distract you in the day, the things that try to pull you off course in a moment. The question is, in this moment, am I sowing my life into eternity? Is the plow that I have my hand on of eternal value? And I'm not talking about your vocation. I'm talking about your attitude. The plow is really the attitude of your heart. I love Brother Lawrence's book, The Practice of the Presence of God. So he talks about how he keeps his hand to the plow. He engages with the presence of God in the midst of every mundane act of the day. Sometimes I still aspire to be like that. What has you distracted? What has shifted your gaze? What are you focused on right now? The enemy can bring things into our life that make us feel like it's giving us life, when in fact, it's just shifting our gaze from the only. It's good. It's okay. There's a treasure in a field over there. There's a pearl of great price over there. Would I leave everything behind for the one thing that will have eternal value? It's like that old song. It's not that old, I guess, but I'm trading my sorrows. It's an easy thing to sing, but sometimes it's a hard thing to do when you're living in sorrow, when you're living in depression, when you're living with your vision focused on what you lack, to trade sorrows in for joy. I know what it's like to be depressed and have a joy-filled person get in my face. Sometimes we, oftentimes, particularly and I'll say the Western church. We live in all of these things that we perceive to be good, and then we try to fit kingdom in the midst of it. We try to fit kingdom around our lives when our lives are to revolve around the King and the kingdom. Faithfulness is still a fruit of the Spirit. And when you're faithful, when you're tasting that fruit as He pours Himself out, you will reap a harvest because you will not faint. You might falter for a moment, but you will move through from breakthrough into follow through, and you will see the goodness of the Lord in the land of the living. Let's stand together. I'm just going to pray over us corporately, and then we're going to receive communion and close this out. Holy Spirit, come. Oh, I know you're here, but you love that. That's why He likes invitations. Blow, winds, blow. Blow to us and blow through us. Would you overwhelm us with your glory? Overwhelm us with your love. Overwhelm us, saturate us with your fire in this moment, God. Would you go off like fireworks in this place, that anything that has our attention that is lesser than, anything that has our attention on this plane of existence, that we would shift our gaze to your face, to Him who sits on the throne, be blessing and honor and glory and power and riches and dominion and strength. O King of kings and Lord of lords, the one who is seated high above all principality and power and ruler and authority in this nation and among the nations, you are still King. And you have still called us to be your ambassadors. Holy Spirit, saturate us with your presence today. Oh, consume us with your glory and your fire, and set us ablaze that people would come to watch us burn for you. For yours is the glory, yours is the kingdom, yours is the power forever. Amen. Oh God. Where there are spaces in us that still need to be shaken, shake us this morning. Don't let us leave this place unchanged. It's not worth it to me to come and do some ordinary Sunday gathering where we could check off the box of our religious obligation. God, I'm here for heart to heart and face to face, and I choose to stir up the gift put in me by the laying on of hands. The words that were spoken over me when I was in single digits of age, the words spoken over me 30 years ago, the words spoken over me 10 years ago, the things that I have yet to put my hand to, God, I stir it up by the faith. I stir it up by your Spirit. I stir and fan into flame until that ember becomes an inferno, not for the sake of me, but for the glory of the we that you are rising up in this region. Oh, Church of Jesus Christ in New England. Oh, Body of Christ in America. Awake, awake, awake. I prophesy to the north and to the south and to the east and to the west, and I call for the prodigals, come home. I call for the lost, come home. Awakening in the streets, awakening in the community centers, awakening in the government buildings. Awake, awake, awake. This is how I fight my battles. Oh, Jesus. So without fear or trepidation, God, I say, shake us. everything that can be shaken. Do it, Lord, until one thing remains. Jesus, you're the prototype. You took on that role. You shed your royal garments in heaven. The power and the glory of manifest intimacy with the Father. And you came in the form of a baby. You grew in your humanity, growing in stature with God and man, until you faced a road of suffering. And you endured the cross for the joy set before you. You kept your vision focused into eternal purposes, not the momentary affliction of the day. And yet still we remember you and your road to suffering and what you endured for me. And the example of being nailed to a cross and life ebbing from your body. And still you said, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. And then you prophesied and declared, it is finished. And then with all authority of your kingliness, you chose the moment to give up your spirit when you said, Father, into your hands I commit my spirit. Always king, always God. The enemy thought he had the upper hand in a moment. But on the third day, oh, you rose. A stone was rolled away, and you're rolling away stones right now. Our hearts that felt like a tomb in a season past is now emerging with fresh light and life and resurrection power. And now we step into this lifestyle of living from an ascended king who displays his kingliness, his glory, and his victory for all to see through his sons and his daughters.
Thank you for listening to this message from the Bridge Metro West in Natick, Massachusetts. Paul David Guidry is the senior pastor at the Bridge. For more information about the Bridge Metro West family, our gatherings and events, visit www.bridgemetrowest.com or call us at 508-651-0277.